Lovely. So today we are in our final part in our series on mission, and I hope that you have found it to be a helpful series in raising your faith and encouraging you to be on mission here in Haven. I know that I have. And today we're going to be talking about boasting in Christ, and I'm looking forward to doing that because I love a bit of boasting. So let's start by reading God's word. Check that's worked. Lovely. So today, the passage that we're looking at, if you've got a Bible or a phone Bible, dig it out. If you want a Bible, you can put your hand up. We've got some as well, which Wendy can bring round for you. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 31. I'll give you a few seconds to find it. It's also up on the screen for anybody that wants to read it from there. Okay, it says, and this is the words of Paul writing a letter to the Corinthian church. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you that you have given us your word in written form. The wisdom of you in written form, that we can just open it, that we can unpack it, that we can find out who you are and who we are in response to that, and what you would have us do. And Lord, as I speak this morning, may it be your words. Would you encourage us? Would you equip us? Would you strengthen us as a church as we strive to share the good news and be on mission as a church? Would your spirit come now? Holy Spirit, would you be upon us? Yeah, would you just equip us for the path that you've laid out for us? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we are looking at boasting in Christ and the part that this has to do with mission. It's a funny word to find in the Bible, boasting, and using that word to point to Jesus. Boasting, it's certainly a word which I would imagine has sort of negative connotations. The word boasting, it means excessively proud and self-satisfied talk about achievements, possessions, or abilities. And I think the word excessively is a key word there. No one really likes a boastful person, do they? Do they? No. No, they don't. It wouldn't be on a list of positive characteristics that you might write about a person. So what does it mean to boast in Christ? How is that a positive thing? And what on earth does it got to do with mission? So we're going to unpack this passage today, find out what it teaches us about God, what it teaches us about ourselves, and what we should do in response, what our mission is. So for those of you who know me well, there's a few new faces here, so you don't really know me, but as a teenager, I was quite sure of myself. That some of you were Neil's laughing. He knew me at school, so I was actually so sure of myself that I gave myself a nickname. I'm a little bit ashamed to share this with you, but Neil knows it. Mel the Best. All one word. Yes. I literally graffitied Mel the Best on everything I owned. If there was hashtags back in those days, it would have been a hashtag. I remember a science folder that I had that I just wrote Mel the Best, Mel the Best, Mel the Best, Mel the Best, all over it, front, back, inside, everywhere. I was so sure of myself. And I just can't imagine what it would have been like to be around teenage me, Ars Neil. Now, the blame I think could have, if I want to cast blame, which is always good to do, isn't it, when you sort of notice your negative characteristics, I would say that it could potentially be linked to my dad, who's not actually around, but and my mum's looking at me with wonderful eyes going, what are you going to say here? But my dad, in his he was a great dad, and his absolute adoration and love for me had told me for years that I was, mum, by far the best in literally everything. Like, he'd come to watch me in a play, and he'd be like, you were by far the actress, best actress. They should have given you the lead. If you came to pick me up from a school disco, you were by far the best-looking girl there. If you came to watch me in a netball match, I was by far the best player on the team, of course. And I do thank my dad for the confidence that he gave me, for how he encouraged me by pouring out his love for me and affirming me. But maybe a little bit along the way in those kind of teenage years, I'd gone a little bit too far in my head. And I reckon that 15-year-old Mel probably did think that she was by far the best 15-year-old in the world. And I was obviously pretty happy to boast about it. I mean, am I alone here? Did anybody as a younger person think that they were undefeatable? So Thomas has got his hand up. Yeah, it doesn't surprise me about you either, Thomas. There we go. And I think that when you are younger, you do feel pretty undefeatable. And as a primary school teacher, I love watching kids being so sure of themselves that they can do something which I 100% know that they cannot do. But how good does it feel to boast when we're doing well? When things are going well in our lives, it does feel good, especially when we're doing better than the people around us. That feels really good, doesn't it? But of course, pride in ourselves comes before a fall. And my fall came at age 17 with like the single most important achievement of teenage years, learning to drive. So up until this point, I'd luckily kind of sort of aced everything, which I can now say is thanks to God. But what can I say? Driving was my nemesis. After around 25, 30 lessons, which was a lot more than all my friends had had, I approached my test. So I pulled up to the giveaway lines to come out of the test centre, and I was looking left, looking right. Oh, it was really busy. There wasn't a space. I just decided, quite crazily, that I would just try and pull out, taking a teeny-weeny gap. And yes, I failed my test in the very first minute of the test. And I'd never experienced failure like that. I was absolutely devastated, and it was so public because I had to go back to sixth form, and everyone's like, no. It's very, very public humiliation. And my friends and family, all very graciously, although perhaps secretly gleefully, that I'd finally failed in something, said, well, don't worry, all the best drivers pass second time. Well, I was like, sweet, I'm obviously the best driver because I'm Mel the best, so I'm going to pass second time. But when the examiner grabbed hold of the steering wheel halfway through my test, I was pretty sure that I hadn't passed. And yes, I did fail again, more public humiliation. But that's okay, because there's a saying for everything, isn't there? Third time, lucky, yeah. Except I wasn't, no, I failed again. And with my tail thoroughly between my legs, I passed an embarrassing fourth time. Nobody's going to take a lift from me now, are they? And I think that this was the demise of Mel the Best. And unsurprisingly, there's now been multiple times since I've become a grown-up that I have failed and let myself down, let other people down, getting married. I mean, that was a big test to be... I'm not the best wife. What a letdown. No, I was the letdown. Sorry, Neil. I was the letdown. And then becoming a parent. Who's the best parent here? No hands going up. Yes, that was pretty a real awakening of my lack of ability to be the best. And I'm sure that many of you can identify with that feeling of just failing in areas that you really wanted to succeed in, and eating lots of slices of humble pie. And I'm now highly aware that I am not Mel the best. Nowhere near the best, excuse me. And to be honest, I'm thankful for God for allowing me to fail so that I can recognise that early on and actually have some friends, because I don't think anyone would have wanted to be my friend if I carried on down that track. And also just when we see our weaknesses, it points us to God. And so that realization of my weaknesses pointed me to God, who is the best, right? God is the best. Hashtag God the best. So when we begin to realize that successes, achievements, material things don't satisfy, or maybe we're in a place where we actually realize I've got nothing to boast about. You're not doing well in your job. You're not having successful relationships. You're failing in your exams. You haven't bought a house. You come to a place of questioning, well, what does satisfy then? The world tells us that satisfaction is found in an early retirement, a successful career, a passport full of stamps, a handsome husband and kids, a four-bed detached house with a garage. How many billion pounds do you think are spent every year advertising, trying to convince us that all of those things will satisfy us? And how many billions of pounds and hours of time do we, the human race, spend chasing that unachievable dream of satisfaction? I'm sure it won't be the first time you've heard preached in church the message that is that there's only one thing that can truly satisfy. And it might be also that you've heard people say it's not true that the things in the world will leave us feeling content. Even outside of church, many non-religious celebrities and rich, successful people tell us that. It's not only the Bible that warns us of the dissatisfaction of chasing the dream. Jim Carrey famously said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. John Steinbeck wrote, I've noticed that there is no dissatisfaction like that of the rich. Feed a man, clothe him, put him in a good house, and he will die of despair. And Simon Cowell admitted, I'm quite miserable because I'm never satisfied with what I've got. You're always looking for that next high. I go through mood swings and the highs don't last very long. So what does satisfy? The first part of today's scripture says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul is saying that the biggest thing that we preach as Christians, the most important thing to preach about and to convince others to turn to God, is Christ crucified. It doesn't make sense by the world's wisdom, which was the feelings of the Gentiles. How can death bring life or freedom? Life comes from success, from achievements, doesn't it? Oh no, we've just recognized that that's not true. But when Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross and said that all we have to do is believe in him, in John 3:16, where it says, For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That John Steinbeck quote that says, Feed a man, clothe him, put him in a good house and he will die of despair. We don't have to do that. Because of Christ. He opened the door to the freedom from the pressures in this world that we have to be the best. Freedom from our guilt over our failures and our sins and a relationship with the God of the universe. The God of the universe who it says in this passage, his foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. When we try to explain God, it's hard to make it make sense, right? I don't know how much you've tried. Timothy Keller, who's written a lot of Christian books, said, if God was small enough to be fully understood, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. It's difficult to explain how awesome God is, but if you sort of watch those testimony videos that we've been watching over the last few weeks, how much do they demonstrate that transforming power and wisdom of God, which Paul references here in verse 24. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I don't know about you, but that's an offer I don't want to miss. All through the Bible, the message is continually that the only one that can truly satisfy us, the only one that we should strive for is God. If it's not sort of directly in words, when we look at the stories in the Bible, we can observe what God has done in the people of the Bible and how their lives are transformed when they enter into a relationship with God. How often we miss that truth, even when we know it. How often do we miss it again and again and go back to see what the world offers only to find disappointment? Paul, who wrote this letter and is one of the most persecuted Christians in the New Testament, spent a lot of his time in prison, and he said in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, and I'm sure many of you know this scripture, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." This is the good news that we have to boast about, that Jesus satisfies. The good news of the gospel: we don't have to be anything or achieve anything. We're saved just because of Jesus' death, and we can find fulfillment and freedom in him if we choose it. I don't know about you, but I love to share good news. It's great sharing good news, isn't it? Did you know that there was a 25% off all clothing in Tesco's sale last weekend? Did anyone get anything there? Yeah, I told a few people about that. I love to share that good news. News about babies being born and dedicated, great news. News about getting a new job. How easy is it, really, to share good news in our conversation? It's so easy. And this truth today is the best news that we really need to be sharing with other people. So what does today's scripture teach us about ourselves? It points to the fact that we don't need to be anything special. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and Corinth was known across the world to be an awful place. The Greek verb to Corinthianize meant to live shamelessly and immorally. The Corinthian people, so where this church grew up, was born in, worshipped money. It was a place that the major trade route flowed through Corinth. And so it was filled with absolutely anything and everything that money could buy. And anyone could have anything, which as a result made it a very bad place immorally. Probably a place that you'd take one look at as a Christian and think, there's no way we're going to be able to start a successful church there. They've got everything, and their morals show absolutely no desire for God. And yet the church in Corinth, after just 18 months after Paul started it, was one of the biggest in the first century churches. And perhaps that's because Corinth had everything that the world could offer. And yet the people found that despite that, they were not satisfied. There was something, a longing for something more. And Paul wrote this letter to the church a few years later, when the church, which had started so well, was falling back into old Corinthian habits and adopting practices of the culture. He wanted to remind them of the good news and the freedom to be found in Jesus. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." God chose us not because we were successful or special, but because he is, and he doesn't need us to be. He loves us not because we're successful, but because he made us. And like my dad, he is love. It's so releasing when we realize that we don't have to be successful by the world's standards as a Christian. And this is a reminder of us today, because the Corinthians had learnt that, and yet they were slipping back. And we need to remind ourselves so regularly of the truth of Jesus. And what does this passage teach us about God? In verse 30, it says, "It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." It's all because of what Jesus did at the cross that we're saved, that we are redeemed, that we are holy. I remember going to a kids' club and learning the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I thought that was a really good tag. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. How easy it is to slip away from the main thing. We need to keep our eyes focused as a Christian that Jesus died for us because he loves us and he wants to be in a relationship with us. And when we consider being on mission, that is the main thing. I don't need to be amazing. Our mission plan doesn't need to be amazing because Jesus did it all at the cross and there is power in the cross. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say that he wanted to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I love this humanity that we see in Paul, and it's been a great encouragement to me as I've prepared to speak to you this morning. In fact, the other evening, Neil asked me how I was getting on with my preparation. And I was so confident, having read this scripture, knowing that like Paul, I could come in my weakness. I didn't need wise, persuasive words. All I needed was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I've been praying for that this morning. I'm going to pray now. Holy Spirit, we are nothing and you are everything. We need you in order to do what you have called us to do. Holy Spirit, I just want to pray for everybody that's here this morning, for your power to be upon them. Our faith does not need to rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And I just really want to pray that this morning, that we would be released from the pressures of the world, that we can easily buckle into our faith, needing to be successful, needing to be impressive. Yeah, we just want more of you, less of us. More of you, less of us. Amen. When we talk about mission, we can think that we'll fail because of ourselves, because of our weakness, our lack of knowledge. How often do we shy away from talking to people because we think, I don't know the answer to their questions. But Paul, who was one of the most successful Christians in the Bible, if we were going to measure Christians by the world standards, he acknowledges that he was weak. He had no wise, persuasive words. All he had was his knowledge that Jesus was crucified and that that had the power to change lives like it had changed his. He said in Acts 20, 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Just one thing mattered to Paul. I will not waste my life. I will finish it and do it well, boasting about the good news of Jesus in everything that I do. That's what we need to pray. Set me free, God, from pursuing the small dreams of the world, dreams that won't satisfy me, dreams that won't last. Light a fire in my heart for the glory of Christ in all of the spheres of my life so that people I know come into contact with you. Look at that testimony. And Siobhan, in her time of trouble, she wasn't a Christian. She reached out to the one person that she knew was a Christian. And I think often we can focus on making people a Christian as a mission, but actually by just living a life where people know that we're a Christian, we never know at what point they're going to come to us and say, "Come on, tell me a bit more. Tell me a bit more." So I hope that you're able to see what boasting in Christ has got to do with mission. It was always God's plan to save the whole world and be known by the whole world. Joe talked about that in his preach a couple of weeks ago on All Things to All People, which was really, really good. So if you missed that, catch up on Spotify or wherever you listen to your podcasts. But at the end of the chapter today, we're introduced to the idea of boasting, which is our mission link for today. Paul tells us we need to boast about Jesus. Verse 31, therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Today's Father's Day, and some of us have fathers that we're able to celebrate, to lift up and say, well done, Dad. But for many people, that's not the case in the biological sense. Yet today on Father's Day, let us let go of the things of the world and lift our eyes to our Heavenly Father. He's the one that we can boast about. And if God's the one that we're to boast about, what Jesus did on the cross must be our boast. As it says in verse 23 of this passage, we preach Christ crucified. That was the focus of the early church led by Paul. He says it over and over again, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. The number one thing, the main thing, Christ crucified. And to focus on Christ's death as a mission focus might seem like a strange thing. Like, don't we want to boast about the amazing creation that God created? It's a bit more palatable for people. Or what about his miracles? That's a really nice thing to boast about. Let's boast about his miracles. And yes, it's true. We can certainly boast about all of those things. And yet the most powerful, life-changing depiction of God's character that we can boast about comes at the cross. We had our car wash a couple of weeks ago, which was so great. For those of you who weren't there, we did a £1 car wash and people came in. We did a great job washing their cars. So much so that my friend who brought his wife's car, and he's like a luxury taxi driver, then went back home and got one of his luxury taxis and brought that back because he was like, actually, you're doing a really good job. And at the end, when they went to give their pound, we gave them a pound. And we were saying, this is a demonstration of God's amazing gift to us through Christ Jesus. And people were blown away by it. It was really a brilliant demonstration. But it's when we go expecting to give something to get something, and we get given and given and given more. That's what it is in Jesus. In verse 27, it says, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God uses the cross to transform everything. It's not what anyone expected. To the Jews, it was foolish, weak, shameful. To the Gentiles, it wasn't wise. It didn't make sense. But to God, it was love and it was power, his saving grace. Paul says again in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we become Christians, the world is crucified to us. The pulls of the world, the pressures of the world, the expectations of the world. We can kiss goodbye to those things as we shift our focus to the kingdom of God. And we need to be continually reminding ourselves to do this, because the pulls, the pressures, the lies of the world will keep tempting us back to shift our focus away from the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus. Maybe some of you are feeling like that today. Can look back at your walk with Jesus and remember the freedom, but some of those chains have got a hold of you again. That's why it's important that we're here in church together, that we're hearing God's word, hearing these messages, getting into the word daily to remind ourselves again. When we live life remembering the cross and boasting about it, we are to live and speak in such a way that Christ crucified is seen and enjoyed by more and more people. The achievements and successes of this world aren't our aim anymore. Every pleasure of the world we should now see as a demonstration of God's love. If the blessings that God gives us in the world are beautiful and lovely, how much more beautiful and lovely is the giver of those blessings? He doesn't want us just to enjoy the blessings. He wants us to enjoy him. And we can, because Christ died. John Piper wrote in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, you don't have to know a lot of things in your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter, perhaps just one, and then be willing to live for them and die for them. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on into eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches or come from a fine family or a fine school. Instead, you have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, simple, glorious things, or one great, all-embracing thing, and be set on fire. In the first talk of this series, Joe talked about worship being the fuel for our mission. Another one that, if you missed it, I'd catch up on it. And in the middle of the sermon, Joe spontaneously broke into worship. I don't know if you were there. It was just incredible. Like, the way that he worshipped led to the most amazing outpouring of the Spirit in the church. I could feel it so much. And our worship is powerful, and so is our boasting when we live in a way that boasts about Christ Jesus. At the beginning, we saw how boasting is excessive pride in our achievements or abilities. Therefore, if we're boasting in Christ, we're to share excessively with those around us how good God is and what he achieved through Jesus on the cross. And that's a challenge, isn't it? To excessively do that to the people around us. When we think about the things that we might naturally boast about in our worldly sense, we need to shift our focus to remember that those blessings are from God. Our intelligence, given by God, money, provided by God, success, orchestrated by God, health, beauty, family, jobs, holidays, given by God. I love to boast about my lawn. I know, yeah, I'm that grown up now. I love grass. And when people come around and say that my lawn's looking good, I feel really good about that. I do, because I work hard on that lawn. But what I sometimes forget is that God created the grass. God created the weather that makes the grass beautiful. And God created my muscles and my intellect and the person's intellect who created the tools that I use on the lawn. You know, silly example. But, you know, it's a focus shift, isn't it? When we see the things that we like to feel like, ooh, yeah, I can boast about that. It's all from God. And we can boast about how we've been transformed by Christ. I'm going to go back to John Piper, who so brilliantly demonstrates what we can boast about in Christ. He says, because of Christ's cross, God's elect are destined to be sons of God. Because of his cross, the wrath of God is taken away. Because of his cross, all guilt is removed, sins are forgiven, and perfect righteousness is given to us, and the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So let's take our opportunities now to boast in our human weakness, like Paul, about what Jesus did for us on the cross and the blessings that he pours out for us in our life. I want to finish today at the end of our mission series with time to pray. It's been a good few weeks of learning so many things. There's a few specific things I'd like to pray for, but if there's anything else that you want prayer for, I'd love to do that. Now, we don't very often have a big, long time to pray. I don't actually know how long we've got, but I would love it that so as many people grab onto and get prayer for something. We can all be prayed for, and we can all pray for somebody, because there is power in prayer. But here's a few things that I felt brought to my mind when I was preparing that people might like prayer for. Firstly, maybe you're sitting here today and you're having a hard time. Maybe listening to this sermon has felt like hard work because life's not going the way you hoped it would go. You can't hold all the pieces together. And the very thought of boasting about Christ seems impossible because you're filled with doom and sadness. Maybe you can relate to Psalm 31 where it says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you." Maybe if the band can come up. This song was written by King David, as he was facing many trials and difficulties, he was in that place of despair, of doom. And yet he could see that the answer in that time of distress was to call out to God. I'd love to pray. I want us to pray over anyone who feels like that. We're a church family. We're here to pray for each other. I want to pray that you would be able to cry out to God and find refuge in him in your time of trial, so you'll be able to boast even through your difficulties. Maybe you also feel like you've slipped away from that feeling of being satisfied in Jesus, that freedom. Maybe you've forgotten what it feels like, and I'd love to pray that you can be brought back into that place of satisfaction like Paul talked about in all circumstances. I also want to pray if you feel like really on fire and encouraged to be on mission, and you'd like just someone to pray for the Spirit's power and wisdom of God to be upon you, so that you'd be equipped to boast excessively in Jesus. And literally anything else, like take this opportunity to pray and to be prayed for by somebody. So practically, I think that we're kind of clustered around. So why don't you find yourself somebody, or a two or a three, and share it even a little bit, or just say, pray for power, pray for God's mercy, pray that I'm satisfied in Jesus, pray for me to be on mission, pray for opportunities. Just give a little snippet, and let's pray for one another this morning and encourage one another so that we can go out and boast in Christ on his mission.